Book of Hebrews, chapter 11, if you will, please. Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Father in heaven, we pray that the Holy Spirit will be indeed present to teach us and instruct us, encourage our hearts, direct our thoughts, and bring about, dear Father, that from our lives that will be honoring to you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, without faith, according to verse 6, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, this is the word of God. And the word of God makes it very clear that we need to have faith in order to please him. There are additional things that please God. Obedience pleases God. Of course, we could say it takes faith to obey. But witnessing, telling someone else about Christ pleases God. Prayer pleases God. Being kind-hearted one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as Jesus Christ did forgive us. That's pleasing to God. And you get the idea. We could go on and on, various things that please God. But here in verse 6 is a very clear, definite statement that without faith, it is impossible to please him. And then he goes on and says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Well, if faith is so essential, what is faith? Well, I went to a dictionary. Now, I know we don't get our definition for theological terms from Webster's dictionary. But I do find that there are times when it can, what shall I say, illustrate the thing we're dealing with. And so one of the definitions that I found was faith is the assent, is the agreement, the acknowledgement of the soul and mind to the truth of what is declared by another. Now, let me illustrate that. Let's say you go into a store or a shop and you want to buy a product. It doesn't matter what it is. You want to purchase something. And so along comes a salesperson, and they see you looking at this vacuum cleaner. And they come along and they begin to tell you about that vacuum cleaner. They begin to describe its features, the benefits of it compared to maybe another one that's on the shelf or just another one that's manufactured. And so you decide that what this salesperson told you about that vacuum cleaner, okay, that's good. I like that. I believe I'm going to purchase it. Now you see what you did. You had faith in something another person declared. Because remember, another word for faith is trust. In other words, when you looked at that vacuum cleaner, you trusted what the guy told you. Now, I realize there's times where a salesman may tell you about something and you don't believe it. You don't trust what the guy's saying. You think he's just saying it in order to sell a product. But in this case, you looked at the vacuum cleaner, you saw the features, maybe he started it up and demonstrated it, and so you had faith, you trusted what somebody else declared to be true. Now, so when we talk about faith as far as salvation goes, now we're talking about believing, trusting what God declares about our need of salvation, about his provision to pay for the payment of salvation, and for the actual giving of salvation. You see, when you say, I have faith and I believe in Jesus to be my Savior, now you are accepting what somebody else declared. Now, I know it may be a preacher that's declared it, but you're accepting, if he's worth his salt, he's declaring what the Bible says, okay? And therefore, you're accepting what the Bible declares. You have your faith in what truth was presented to you. And so, we realize that is very significant. Now, God has given a great deal of evidence in the Bible about his existence. And not only his existence, but his performance, what he has done and can do and will do. He's given lots of it in the Bible. And that is constantly being confirmed by archaeology and various branches of scientific study. You can go to organizations like Institute of Creation Research or the Answers in Genesis, and these are Bible-based organizations that deal with scientific areas, and we find that these areas of science are confirming what the Bible teaches. Now, I used that word confirmed on purpose. I didn't say science and archaeology prove the Bible. Nothing needs to prove the Bible. But it confirms what the Bible states. The Bible states that the walls of Jericho fell out. They didn't crumble down, flat out. Well, nobody believed that for centuries. And then some archaeologists doing what they love to do, play in the dirt. They were digging, and what did they find? Why, they got down through a few layers, because you have probably heard that. It fascinated me when I heard of it, how these old ancient cities, there are various levels of dirt covering what would have been the earliest ones. And thus far, when they excavated at Jericho, they did not find any evidence that confirmed what the Bible said. And so, but then one year, archaeologists were digging, and this might be 70, 80 years ago now that this was first found. They did find in the archaeological studies of Jericho, walls fell out flat. So what'd that do? Prove the Bible? No. Didn't prove the Bible. It confirmed the Bible.
That's right.
It said, yeah, look at these old stones. That's just what the Bible said. And so we know these different, like Institute of Creation Research and Answers in Genesis. A lot of times people have questions in the realm of science. Now, our young people that go to public school, they are bombarded with evolution. Or if a home has a television and there's educational channels, but frequently those educational channels will take an evolutionary approach to things. And So questions come up. Or you may be sitting in the doctor's office and pick up National Geographic magazine. And you may start looking through it. And you can see things in there. And so questions come up. Questions come up. The Bible says God created. God created in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. And but you know, science. Let me change that. Scientific theory says it didn't happen the way the Bible says it did. But if you will take the time and spend the money for a DVD or a book that's produced by these Bible-based organizations that deal with the areas of science. Now, that doesn't mean that we necessarily endorse everything that they would say in that book. But I'll tell you this, they're going to give you something you won't find anywhere else. They're going to give you explanations of what took place, whether it's in creation and the evolutionary aspects or any other area of science that coordinates with the Bible. And so some people, you know, times people say, well, I don't know, I don't understand. And then I like to ask them, and what did you do to try to find an answer for it? And usually it's nothing. They just shake their head and say, well, I don't understand. But they begin to believe what the world's teaching them.
That's right.
Because that's the only input they're getting. And so it behooves a family to make sure that you've got some books that, and like I say, DVDs and CDs that talk about this. And they're made at all different levels. They come in all different age levels, this information. Now, the point is this. The Bible is confirmed. It isn't proven by these things. Now, in Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That means no matter where you go on this globe called earth, no matter what language that the people are speaking, there is going to be an evidence of God's existence by the creation. It says in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And it says verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Whose words? The words of creation. Creation speaks of God. You say, yeah, well, but nothing. That's what the Bible says. Now, if you want to be able to understand that more, that's when you get some resource material that explains some of these things. Now, it doesn't have to explain the Bible in the sense of proving it, but it explains to your satisfaction regarding the things that... How many of you have ever heard the term carbon dating? Mm-hmm. Carbon dating. Ooh, that's the... Boy, I'll tell you, carbon dating. And they'll show in carbon dating how millions of years old things are. And boy, you hear some scientists, you know, expounding that and proclaiming that. Who are you or I to be able to dispute with that great professor? Well, it's interesting. I can't dispute, but I know that the scientists who have their degrees from the highest institutions involving scientific studies that believe the Bible, and they also have good insight regarding radiocarbon dating. You know, it's not as accurate as what we've been led to believe. Do you know the thing that affects radiocarbon dating most? You know what it is? Water. That's right. Oh yeah, the Bible does say something about water, doesn't it? In the days of Noah, there was a flood that covered the whole earth. And you know, isn't it something that you find seashells on mountaintops? They're not supposed to be there. Seashells are supposed to be in the ocean. Well, how'd they get there? Oh, the ice age pushed them up there. Listen, folks, there are answers to all of the skeptical scientific theories that exist. But you don't find them in the newspaper. And you won't find them on the local library shelves. You've got to go to places that write this kind of material, create this kind of material. You know, I always felt inadequate as a pastor. You know what a pastor is? He's a jack of all trades and what's the rest of it? Master of none. I can't be a masterful scientist. I can't be a biological engineer. I'm a pastor who has to know a little bit of everything. And the thing that I master in would be the scriptures. Now, close your ears, Pastor. One of the things that my grandson Sam says, and it amazes him, he says when Pastor Asquith starts speaking, he says, you realize, whoa, this guy knows a little bit beyond the ordinary. And I'm sure we've all sat impressed by the insights that he has. But he's not a scientist. He's not an engineer in biology. You say, what's an engineer in biology? I don't know, it just sounds impressive. And so he's a pastor. Now, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament. But listen, believing in the existence of God is not enough for salvation. Faith involves more than believing about God or believing in God. Faith involves believing God. You see the difference?
Yes, right.
Just to believe about God or to believe in God is not the same as believing God.
That's right.
You see, the dictionary said faith is assenting, accepting, agreeing to, acknowledging what someone declares to be true. And so it isn't enough to know about God. We need to believe God and know God. God doesn't ask us to trust in the unbelievable feats he has done. Many marvelous miracles, but we don't get saved because he parted the Red Sea. We don't get saved because he stopped the waters of the Jordan. We don't get saved because people marched around in the wilderness for 40 years and their sandals didn't wear out. We get saved because we believe in the God who did that.
Amen.
We believe the God who
That's
did
right.
that. It's the God
yes.
that
Amen.
We believe, not what he's done. If he had not done any of that, he would still be God. I hope you catch a distinction. Faith accepts what God said. Turn to 1 John, if you would. Chapter 5, 1 John, Chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 10. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Here it is, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us his eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Faith accepts what the Bible says, and it believes God who said it. Now, back in Hebrews 11, we begin a series, I've always heard of it, called the Hall of Faith. Okay, not Hall of Fame, but Hall of Faith. And it begins and goes down through various key Bible characters. And I love the way it ends up that list. And it says, and many others, I'm not quoting it, but many others of this sort. And then it describes how they suffered for Jesus Christ. Do you have saving faith? Do you have saving faith? This morning, I have a devotional that I use. I use a couple different devotionals, okay? The one I used this morning talked about the writer of the devotional talked about when he was a young man and he worked at a Billy Graham crusade. Now, let me just say, I don't endorse any of the compromise that Billy Graham and his organization has gotten into. All right? So you understand that. Nevertheless, as a young man, he's now, he at least has high school age children, the writer of the article, and possibly they're grown and out of the house. But he, when he was in college, he worked for a Billy Graham crusade, and his job was to chauffeur the actress Jeanette Clift. I didn't know who she was, okay? I did some checking on her. She was the actress who portrayed Corrie Ten Boom in the film My Hiding Place. And that's a film worth seeing. Okay, she lived through the horrors of concentration camp, and one of the sidelights on that is she came through the concentration camp. Her family died before it. Her sister was in the concentration camp with her, and she died. And there was one particular guard who was especially cruel to she and her sister, and she came through. And she was out going to churches telling about what it was like and how her faith in God brought her through that experience in the concentration camp. And I'm not positive about the accuracy of all the details, but this event did happen. After the one time she was talking, she came down off the platform and people would come up to meet her. And the one man who came up to meet her was that guard who had been so cruel to she and her sister. And I'm trying to remember if that guard had been saved, had gotten saved, or if he came as an unsaved man. But Corrie Ten Boom said at that point, all of her faith was put in the line. Would she forgive that man? She viewed him as instrumental because of his cruel treatment to her sister's death. And indeed, Corrie Ten Boom came through victorious. I can't tell you more about it than that. Get the book and read it. Watch the movie about it. I understand it's valuable. But this Jeanette Clift portrayed her. And so Jeanette Clift was raised in a Christian home, but when she went to Broadway to begin her acting career, little of her Christian influence went with her. And she was superstitious. She had a little white Bible wrapped in cellophane, and whenever she had an opening night, she would put that on her dressing table. That was her good luck charm, you see. And then she would go on. And as long as she had that Bible, she was in a panic if she couldn't find that Bible to lay in her dressing table. Now, then one day, she began to read that Bible. And she got bogged down in Leviticus. And so she prayed. She's not saved now. And she prayed, God, if you have a message for me, what you want from me, other than what I should do when my neighbor's ox falls in a ditch. If you know Leviticus, you can appreciate that, because that's the kind of detail it gives. Now, there's principles there for us today, even though we don't own oxes. Okay, but nevertheless, that was about it. And then she was in the city one day and it started raining bad. She ducked in the store and she didn't like what she was hearing, so she left the store. It started raining again. She went back in. She went into a hall connected to the store and she heard a fellow preaching. Okay? And that didn't take much to her. She didn't like that, so she left it. And then one day, it says, shortly afterward, Jeanette discovered Romans 5:8. And suddenly saw herself as a sinner whom God loved and for whom Christ died. Now listen close. Alone in her apartment, she cried out, I quote, "All right, Jesus Christ, whoever you are, you take over," end quote. And he did. And she had quite a testimony. Now, the reason I tell you that is because that isn't exactly the kind of prayer that you would think one would pray in order to get saved, now is it? I know if I were to lead her in prayer, I would urge her to admit that she was a sinner, to ask God to forgive her sin and to come and live in her life, to be her Lord and give her help in living for Him. There's various things like that that we would think would be expressed in a prayer of giving your life to God. Don't you think? Yeah, I would think so. And it can be very beneficial that a prayer be specific, similar to what I just described.
Right.
But that's what she prayed. All right, Jesus Christ, whoever you are, you take over. Now, I believe that prayer was effective, not just for her, but for anybody that might pray that type of thing, because what it is abandoning their way and going to God's way.
Right.
We call that repentance, don't we?
Yeah, amen.
But not necessarily in the theological terms
right.
and words that we would typically put it. And there's some clarity to the way that we would typically put it. But the thing that's important is the effectiveness of it. And that made me think of something I want to hurry and say here. When I was in seminary, now that sounds so impressive, I went to seminary. But you see, I had no college work. I got out of high school and went to work in a potato chip truck for our family. And then when I got called to ministry, the denomination I was in, what they would do is send fellas like me, non-college fellas, they would send us to the local seminary, and they would add a year of introductory subjects to sort of get our feet wet to the 3 years of seminary work. And so I graduated with a diploma in theology, less than what a typical person would get from a Bible school. Okay, where they may get a Bible degree at least. But I love to say that, well, depending on what kind of group I'm around, group of preachers, I'll say, well, when I was in seminary, now they're making an assumption, you say. They're thinking that I had previous 4 years of college work and I had 3 years of seminary work. Seminary always includes languages. I had one semester of how to use a lexicon, and I forgot everything that I learned in it. All I know is I passed. Okay? So, but I had a calling from God, I know that. Okay? Now, the professor, see, you instructor, oh, that's not near as impressive as the professor. The teacher in the class, he said, man, What does it take to have faith? What does saving faith mean? How does a person express faith to save them? Well, of course, what were we, 20, 22, 23, the oldest one maybe 25? We knew the answer. You think, you know, why in the world didn't he ask us before? And so, anyway, then he illustrated with this. He said, men, he said, here's a house. And on one side of the house, there's a bronze plaque that says that a oak tree was planted on such and such a date. And he says, you look at that plaque and you read it. And he said, then you look for the oak tree. He said, all you see is a plaque. But then as you walk around the house, you get to the other side and you bump into this huge oak tree. And you think to yourself, hey, here's the oak tree. And so you say to the owner, hey, I found the oak tree. The plaque got put in the wrong place. And the owner says, no, the tree was planted over here. No, the trees, there's no oak tree over there. Because there's no plaque that says the oak tree's over there. Now the teacher in the class said this, what is saving faith? He said, you know, it's a good thing to declare your faith. He was not speaking against writing in the flyleaf of your Bible when you ask the Lord to forgive your sin and save you. But he said, what's more important than what's written in the flyleaf of the Bible is the changed life.
Yes, sir.
The changed heart. Because the changed life is the evidence of new life in Christ. A life that's lived by the truth of the Word of God is more an evidence of new life,
yes, sir,
than is all of the professions of faith that a person can make. So I'm asking you, do you have saving faith? Are there evidences in your life of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God who gives new life, gives divine life? Surely one of those evidences, Pastor has spoken to us many times, is assurance. But do you have the evidences of the work of the Spirit of God in your life and thereby you have the assurance that he has and is at work in your life?
Yes,
because you have new life?
Amen. It's good.
How many people have come into these pews through the years and made a profession of faith? And they're not here now.
Right.
Because there was no new life. But how many people have come in and may have been unsure and uncertain, but they have new life in Christ. And the Spirit of God brings to their heart the assurances that only He can. I'm not so concerned about the plaque as I am the tree. You see, is there a tree? How many times do we hear about preachers, pastors getting saved? And we think to ourselves, how can that be? They were standing up there preaching, they were proclaiming the Bible, and I'm not talking about just liberal preachers. We understand how that can happen with a liberal modernistic preacher. But I mean, even some within our camp, our greater circle of involvement, and yet they come to a place where they finally get saved. Because the plaque doesn't prove a thing.
That's right.
But the fruit.
Yes, sir.
Oh, say, isn't there a Bible verse to that effect? No. By their fruits,
yes,
you shall know them. Can we take that a little and say, by the Holy Spirit's fruit in your life, you can know if there is life?
Amen. Amen. It's good.
Do you know that one of the fruits is not perfection? You know why I said that? Some of you have been looking for the fruit of perfection in order to have an idea as to whether or not the Holy Spirit who produces fruit is in your life.
Right.
Perfection he will not produce, but he will produce the likeness of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Father in heaven, may your Spirit take your word and work it in a way that it be needed and helpful. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, now...